the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We've called this series Songs for the Road. These were songs that would have been sung by the Jewish people whilst on pilgrimage, whilst ascending to Jerusalem. We're looking at Psalm 127 today. It's on page 595. As we've done a few times this series, as these were songs and would have been repeated, we'll read the psalm together in the Green Bibles. Then, if you're like me, I find it hard to take in what I'm reading whilst I'm reading together with people. So after that, I'll read it to you, but from a different translation. But why don't I just pray before we read? Heavenly Father, unless you speak through this sermon, I am speaking in vain. Please open our hearts and give us attentive ears to hear what you have to say to us this evening. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's read Psalm 127 together, starting from verse 1. 3, 2, 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Thank you. If you can keep that open, I'll read the psalm to you again, but from the ESV, the English Standard Version. But the words will be on screen so you can follow along. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So you might have noticed some subtle differences there. They're both great translations. The ESV is generally a bit harder to understand, but that's because it's a bit more of a literal translation. And for the purposes of this evening, so we've only got five verses, we'll do the hard work looking at the ESV. So while you were reading that, you might have been thinking, why is this a song for the road? What has this got to do with pilgrimage? It reads a bit more like a proverb. Well, let's look at the historical context. We see in the heading, this was a song of ascent of Solomon. Solomon, of course, was David's son and a great wise king of Israel. David's dying wish was for his son to build God's temple. Up to this point, God's presence had dwelt within the tabernacle, a glorified tent, really. So David left instructions for Solomon to build this amazing structure in Jerusalem. Psalm 127 is the only psalm of ascent with the heading of Solomon. Some think it might have been written by David for Solomon as an encouragement for his great building task. But most say that Solomon wrote it, given that it reads like a lot of his proverbs. So as the pilgrims approached Jerusalem, they would see this incredible piece of architecture, either completed or under construction. It would have been the most awe-inspiring building any of these pilgrims had ever seen. So as they ascend to Jerusalem and begin to see the temple, Solomon is saying, don't worship me for this. I didn't build this house. The laborers didn't build the temple. God did. Also, as the pilgrims drew closer to the city walls, they would see the watchmen, the soldiers guarding the great city. And they might be tempted to praise their own military might, But the psalm reminds them it's God who watches over the city, who keeps it safe, not the watchman. That's why this is a psalm of ascent, because as they ascend to Jerusalem, the pilgrims acknowledge it is God who works to build the city and who works to keep it safe. However, this psalm gives us some helpful lessons about Christian work. This series is following Peterson's book on the Psalms of Ascent called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And his chapter on Psalm 127 is entitled Work. As you've heard, work is the main theme tonight. Can work be anything more than a means to an end? A way to pay the bills? What will it look like for our work to be in vain? How can our work have true and lasting value? This psalm makes it clear that back then the world was full of anxious workers. We read in verse 2, people were eating the bread of anxious toil. The Message translation says, working your worried fingers to the bone. And the world's still full of people working their worried fingers to the bone so they can eat the bread of anxious toil. They might be anxious about impressing the boss, about meeting a deadline, about retaining a client, about passing an exam. All of us at some point will experience anxiety about work. That's part of living in a fallen world. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God said, verse 17 to 19, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat on your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." So as part of the fall, everyone eats the bread of anxious toil. And that's why Psalm 127 is so amazing. It takes all that anxiety, all that pressure that's on us, and just lifts it off our shoulders. Verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain." Now, how does that free us from anxiety? Well, this psalm is saying that in all my work, any success I have is ultimately not down to me. The success or failure of any task I undertake is primarily down to God and his actions, not mine. Just let that sink in for a moment. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. You might be a teacher. You can walk into the classroom praying, "God, unless you teach this class, all my lesson planning has been in vain." You might be sitting an exam. You can pray, "Father, unless you sit this exam, all my revision has been in vain. I've already failed." You might be a soldier standing guard at an army base at night. You can pray, "God, unless you keep watch over this base, all my combat training will be worthless." Ultimately, the pressure is off us. We can take huge comfort by knowing that whether we succeed or fail in any venture is ultimately down to God, not us. Jesus said, "Don't be anxious about what you shall eat." If we obey him, then we won't eat the bread of anxious toil. As Christians, we can either be working our worried fingers to the bone with hearts full of anxiety, or we can be those who work in joyful service of Christ, not men, with hearts full of peace. We can eat the bread of God-reliant, God-glorifying labor. It is God who builds the house, because God is sovereign. Meaning all things are under his control, and nothing happens without his direction or permission. It's not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. If that's a totally new idea to you, then here are some Bible passages you can write down if you want to read more about it. I'll just quickly read them out for the recording. Psalm 22, verse 8, Psalm 115, verse 3, Isaiah 46, 11, Daniel 4, 35, Ephesians 1, 11, and 1 Timothy 6, 15, to name a few. The sovereignty of God is all over the Bible. When we talk about God's sovereignty, we always have to balance it by discussing human responsibility as well, which I will do later, because it's balanced nicely in this psalm. But there's a bit more sovereignty to talk about first, so I just want to flag this up and say that, yes, Psalm 127 is unlike anything else you hear in the world. The world says, if you want to succeed, you've got to make it happen. This psalm says, no, God makes it happen. Now, tonight's talk isn't about sovereignty. It's about work. So we don't have time to address all those kind of questions that come into our heads whenever we talk about sovereignty. But I had to mention it because it's fundamental to this psalm's teaching about Christian work. God is sovereign, even when we're at work. And if the Spirit reveals that truth of God's sovereignty to you for the first time, and you're able to trust in God's sovereignty, when you walk into work tomorrow, a weight will be lifted from your shoulders and people will notice. In an atmosphere often of anxiety and pressure and stress, you will stand out as one not anxiously toiling away, but one joyfully working for the Lord because you know he's in control of all things. That's an attitude I always try to take into work with me. Colleagues pointed out that nothing really seems to faze me. If we're unhappy about pay or things like that, I try to maintain an attitude of, well, it's all God's money anyway. Ultimately, he decides what people get paid. Last December, I went for a secondment opportunity at work, and I have one very close friend at work, someone I can be completely honest with about my faith. And he asked me how I felt about going for this job. And I wouldn't say this to anybody else there, but I said to him, I feel fine. Ultimately, I believe it's God who decides who gets this job, not the management. And if God wants to give the opportunity to someone else, then I trust him completely in that. But sometimes trusting God and his purposes for our work is really hard. Not getting a promotion you deserve. Being made redundant. Things that make you cry out to God, what are you doing? But at all stages of my working life, through highs and lows, dropping out of uni, being stuck in a dead-end job, not being successful in interviews, it's been such a reassurance to know that God is in sovereign control of my career. Let's read verse 2 again. It says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, this verse isn't a ban on working long hours, I'm afraid, but rather it's saying, don't work long hours just out of fear, out of anxiety and fretfulness. However, the reason we're given might seem quite confusing. It says, don't wake up early and go to bed late, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Or in the Green Bibles, for he grants sleep to those he loves. How is that helpful? I've got loads of work to do. I've got to get up early and stay up late, trying to put bread on the table. What use is it that God gives me sleep? I've still got all this work to do. Well, the Hebrew is a bit vague here. It could simply mean God gives us sleep, and that's one of his good gifts to us, and helps us rely on him, and helps us work better when we're awake. But if you have a look in the Green Bible, it could mean, for he grants sleep to those he loves. But the TNIV has a little D next to this verse, and you can see a footnote at the bottom of the page. As it could equally mean, for while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. Which I think makes more sense. God is sovereign, even when we're asleep. If you're stressfully working all the hours under the sun, trying to provide for your family, this psalm says, don't you know? God can do more to provide for you while you're asleep than you can do while you're awake. If you find yourself awake with worry, anxiously working into the night, Solomon says, go to bed. God's so powerful. If you trust him, he can do more for you whilst you're unconscious than you can do for yourself through anxious labor when you're awake. Now, this doesn't mean you can't pull an all-nighter. The point the psalm makes is, what's your heart's attitude to work? If you're working late out of fretful anxiety, God's saying, cast your anxieties onto me. Lay your head down in peace, and I will work through the night with all my might on your behalf. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had that kind of faith? When we dread the next morning and don't see any good coming from a situation, but believe God in his sovereignty can work to turn things completely around, and he can do all that whilst we're sound asleep. I'll give you an example of how one person does this practically. Back in the 70s, John Piper was teaching, and he went through a period when he couldn't sleep. He was so anxious about teaching the class the next day, it kept him awake all night. Despite him knowing how futile it was to worry and prepare, he tried all the usual things like counting sheep. Nothing worked, until he found this solution. Each night as he went to bed, he would imagine this scene. He's on a boat in a rough sea, and the crew is working in a frenzy to keep the bow into the wind and secure the cargo. He climbs down into the small hold of the ship, and he sees Jesus asleep on the bed. There's not a line of tension in his face, and his head rocks back and forth peacefully with the waves. Piper walks over to him, pats him on the shoulder, and says, "Jesus, I can't sleep. Would you help me?" Jesus sits up, moves to the end of the bed, and says, "Lie down here." So Piper lies down, puts his head in his lap, and then Jesus puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "I'll take care of you tonight. And don't worry, you'll be ready for the class tomorrow." Now you might be sitting there thinking, I've heard all this before. But despite that, you often stay awake worrying about work. You might have even suffered from work-related anxiety. I find, even though I know this, it often just gets pushed right to the back of my mind, and anxiety dominates. But what can help is simply being reminded of this, declaring truth about God's sovereign care. That helps us push back those hedges when anxiety closes in. Other things that might help you could be prayer support from your home group or life group, or even some Christian counseling. Anything that helps you keep pushing back those hedges of anxiety. And this is a great verse to commit to memory for doing just that. "It's vain to rise up early and stay up late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for while they sleep, he provides for those he loves." God builds the house. He is sovereign. That's true. But at the same time, we have real responsibility. We make real decisions with real consequences. Both those truths are in this psalm, even though we can't kind of hold them together in our heads. Yes, God builds the house. But pretty much all the time, even though he doesn't need them, God builds it alongside human builders. God doesn't need soldiers to guard a city, but pretty much all the time, God uses soldiers to fend off attackers. So to expand those prayers from earlier, for the student sitting the exam, you can pray in two parts. "Father, unless you sit this exam, all my revision has been in vain. And on the other hand, please use all my hard work and revision to pass this exam." You might be a doctor treating a patient. You can pray, "Lord, unless you heal this patient, all my hard work and study, my medical training has been in vain. Please use my medical training to treat and cure this patient." So if you think the application of this talk is God's going to provide for you, you can take it easy. Sorry, that's the same trap that the Thessalonians fell into. Some of them had the attitude, "God's always going to provide for me, so I'll take it easy. I'll just sponge off others." Paul has to rebuke them, saying, if they're able, Christians should work, and Christians should work hard. In 2 Thess 3:11-12, Paul writes, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he writes, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you." Other way Spurgeon puts it, he says, "In ordinary affairs of life, my dear brethren, do not go and put your feet up and sit still and say, 'The Lord will provide.' Because if you act so foolishly, very likely he will provide you with a place in the poorhouse. If you go up and down the town with no profession, with your hands in your empty pockets, and say that you are trusting in God, God will give you the wages that you earn, namely poverty. He will clothe you with rags if you clothe yourself with idleness. If you will not serve him, you shall find the reward that comes to the man who wastes his master's talents by wrapping them in a napkin." God is a worker. He works throughout the Bible, as we've already heard, in creation, in redemption, in acts of compassion, in acts of service, and even carpentry. Work is fundamentally good. It has dignity and purpose. This psalm is not an excuse not to work. It doesn't condemn work, nor does it glorify work, but rather it acknowledges that we work hard in God's strength, not our own. So we can work long hours, but not with fear about what our boss will think of us or with selfish ambition, but with joy in the fruit of our labour and the glory going to God. As we look to the rest of the passage, verses 3 to 5 of Psalm 127 may not seem to fit with the first part, but it's an illustration to support the point Solomon makes in verses 1 and 2. Any good fruit that comes from our labour is ultimately a gift from God. And what better example is there than children? Let's have a verse up. Get the next slide. It says, I'll just read it to you. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." These verses illustrate Solomon's point in verses 1 and 2. Children are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. No human being, no matter how clever or how hard they worked, could ever build a baby. Children aren't a wage you earn, they're a gift. They're these amazingly intricate blessings no human hand could make, they're from God. So just as children are a blessing from God, so too is any success from our work, any material gain from our labour. It's not a personal achievement we can boast about. It's a gift from God. Now these verses, they aren't a legalistic command to have as many children as you can, or that children are some sort of reward for good work. That's not the case. Rather, this psalm is just reflecting the language of Genesis 22:17. And God's promise to Abraham. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of their enemies. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." But the Jews aren't to put their trust in their work or their children. They're to put their trust in God and labour with him. In everything we do, be it building a career, building a family, we need to build it with God. Now we know that there are people that don't build with God, but still have tremendously successful lives. But ultimately, all their work will be in vain. The man who spends his life amassing a huge fortune without God will lose everything the second he dies. Don't be like Solomon, who despite his wisdom ended up getting it wrong. Solomon went astray. He did not build with God. Let me quickly read what he says at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes 2, 4 to 11. He says, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and parks and pools. I bought male and female slaves. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. It was vain. In verse 17 he says, I hated life, because all my work was meaningless, and I hated all the things I toiled for. But the promise to us is, if we build with God, our work will never be in vain. Because as the Jews sang about hard work and the blessing of children, they might remember that ancient scripture about hard work and the blessing of children. We've read part of it already. Genesis 3 tells us that the ground is cursed, so work is hard. But also that the offspring of a woman, a fruit of the womb, one of these arrows from the quiver, will be the promised Messiah. And he will undo the curse. Verse 15, he will crush the head of the serpent. He will put an end to anxious toil forever. Because of Jesus, we can be laborers together with God. In our work, the things we create, the relationships we form, have meaning and purpose and lasting value. It doesn't matter what your vocation is, the fruit of our work, if it's in the Lord, will last forever. And I don't know what that'll look like in 1,000 years' time, but just know tomorrow, as you go to work, if you labor with God, you'll be enjoying the fruit of that work forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatest piece of work in history, your work of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to work to be made right with you, but we're saved by grace through faith alone. Thank you that through Jesus, our vocational work can have meaning, purpose, and eternal worth. I pray you'd help those among us who feel like they're working their worried fingers to the bone. Help them to trust in your sovereign provision. I pray for those who are unhappy in their work or even out of work to be shown the great worth and value in whatever you call them to do, wherever you call them to be. I ask this all for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.